Our responsive reading is number 75. Number 75. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved is the power of God.
We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we again come to thee with praise and thanksgiving for this opportunity of worshiping thee once again. We take it a privilege, Lord, of coming to thy house and going apart from the world and seeking thy own presence and peace in our lives. We confess, our Father, our many sins for not coming to thee as often as we should. But Lord, we ask thou would forgive us of our sins and bring us once again into thy presence before thy face. We pray today, Lord, thou would come to our own lives through the opening of thy word, and thou would speak to our hearts as thou dost open our hearts. We ask, Lord, thou would bless he is to bring the message this morning, and he is to sing. And Lord, we ask thou bless each and every one here, that they may find true peace and find it through the love of God in their lives. For we pray these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Participating in our service this morning are two of our students who come from outside the United States of America. In my own Christian experience, I have had many contacts with students in other lands, and also many foreign students in the United States itself. I've always appreciated the insights and the observations they can tell us about ourselves. There's many things we can learn through their observations. They take a different view of ourselves as those from other lands. And I think our five students from other lands here at the seminary contribute much to the seminary life, our great spiritual force here on this campus. Speaking this morning is Mr. Ross Moyer. He's a native of Saskatoon, Saskatchewan in Canada. He went to college in the United States of America, but following that he pastored in Canada for 10 years in Canadian Baptist churches. From there he went to St. Petersburg, Florida and pastored there for 5.5 years. In 1968 he came to Southeastern Seminary. And you know, everyone who knows Ross in the dormitory, especially those of us living there, know of his devotional leadership and his spiritual force during the dormitory life. Singing this morning for us is David Chan, a native of Hong Kong. David has served as a missionary in Singapore. Before coming to us, he went to seminary at Southern and at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. Right now, he is a special minister at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Raleigh, ministering to the international students, as also a special minister to the Chinese students there. Right now, David will come and sing for us, after which Ross Moyer will bring us the message.
Thank you, Mr. Chan. My scripture for this morning is found in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews and also in the fifth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. From the Phillips translation of the scriptures, that last verse is translated thus: For God caused Christ, who himself knew nothing of sin, actually to be sin for our sakes, so that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God. All Christian ministers, whether they are student ministers, interim ministers, or full-time pastors, ministers of education, of music, of visitation, or of the Word of God, are engaged in this ministry of reconciliation of man to God as ambassadors of and for Christ. This scripture indicates that it is sin that separates man from God. And the Bible clearly teaches that everyone has sinned. There is no thinking person who can honestly say that he has never committed one single sin in his entire life. So all people, rich, cultured, and educated, poor, uncouth, and illiterate, and all those in between need this ministry of reconciliation. This ministry, therefore, is as relevant and up-to-date to every human soul of every race, culture, and nationality as tomorrow morning's television newscast. Many people today find themselves in a confused, brutal, cold, heartless, sick, guilt-ridden world, moving at a furious pace into eternity, totally unprepared to meet God. And strangely, many of these people appear to be glad and happy in their blissful ignorance. To one man, a church was considered a mild-mannered man preaching a mild-mannered sermon to mild-mannered people, urging them to be more mild-mannered. Obviously, this kind of church will do absolutely nothing in this field of reconciling man to God. America today seems obsessed with a hedonistic playboy philosophy that willingly uses other people for its own existential pleasure without regard for the welfare of those other people, offering their souls in sacrifice on an altar of the existential here and now. Anxiety and confusion concerning morality and the personal integrity as well as the bounds of one's rights when they overlap another person's rights are left wide open to question. Cheating in business has become common even with old established companies, and it is condoned as clever if it is not detected. This kind of India rubber morality causes idealistic young people to be disillusioned and discouraged with the hypocrisy of the system. It may be suggested here, however, that one must be smaller than a hypocrite in order to hide behind a hypocrite. But the capital sin in the realm of God's economy is not this. Jesus taught plainly in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, when he was asked the nature of the greatest commandment of God. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great command. If this is the first and great commandment, I submit that it naturally follows that the first and greatest sin is failure to love God with heart and soul and mind." And who hasn't fallen short at this point? But listen, as the Lord Jesus goes on, "And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you love your neighbor, white or negro?" This scripture indicates that this is not optional for the Christian. This is a direct command from God, no less. And in our shrunken world, the nations of Africa, Europe, Asia, and Oceania are our neighbors. This ministry of reconciliation is not man reaching up to God. It is God reaching down to man. God was in Christ. This speaks to us of the humbling of God, the condescension of God to come to this earth. There is no person so low or despised of men, but that God will come to him in tender compassion to redeem him. The Hebrews were enslaved and degraded in Egypt. When God reached down to make these humble slaves his chosen people, Israel. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God declares, "I have seen their affliction. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows." God reached down in humility to man. At another time, they were reduced to distress by the Ammonites. And the Bible declares that God's soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. This same compassion from God exists for us today. Are you oppressed by discouragement, failure, or trouble from Satan, the flesh, or the world around you? In Zechariah 2:8, it is written, "He that touches you touches the apple of mine eye." The Christian has been raised out of the dust and set among princes to inherit a throne in glory. In Isaiah 57, the Bible says that he is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, who humbleth himself when he beholdeth the things that are in heaven. But he says that he will look upon him that is of a poor and contrite spirit and dwell with him, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite. He humbled himself, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, and became obedient unto death. He humbled himself. This is an understatement at best, for in reality, God suffered the lowest humiliation at the hands of man. God actually humiliated himself as the Lord Jesus was born into poverty, and in life he had no place to lay his head. Upon him was vented the hot hatred of man. He was scourged with a barbarian's cat of nine tails whip. He was slandered and slapped and spat upon. He was crowned with thorns. He was mocked and derided and laughed to scorn, humiliated. God in Christ was nailed in bitter agony to a cross to die a scandalous, infamous death of slow, cruel suffering. Humiliated, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. The sound that reverberated and pulsated through his mind was, "Away with him, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us." He knows by personal experience the sufferings that you and I encounter. Rejected, humiliated, God in Christ was nailed to the gibbet, the cross, the instrument for the execution of capital criminals like the gas chamber or the electric chair of today. No Roman citizen could ever be crucified, for the cross was reserved for the scum, the lowest of the low. Humiliated, but God so loved the world. From death came life for the believer. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He dealt with our sin there on Calvary, absolutely, completely, and finally. His atoning death is sufficient to provide forgiveness and to remove the barrier between man and God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Crimson Calvary removes even the most scarlet of sins, and his resurrection from the dead is our justification. The greatest need today in this desperately important task of the ministry of reconciliation is ministers whose dedication and commitment to Christ is based on a vibrant, living faith. Faith, that's a leap in the dark, someone may say. No, it isn't. It is an important part of everyday experience. It is popular today to doubt your beliefs and to believe your doubts. But isn't it more logical to doubt your doubts and to believe your beliefs? You cannot live in America's complex society without putting absolute faith, without trusting your entire life in people from all over the world. If you use canned goods, you can buy them on the shelf of the grocery store from every part of the world. If you drink tea and coffee, or if you ride in an automobile, you place your life, you trust your life to people that you have never seen. True faith in the time-honored principles and the immutable promises of the Word of God revolutionizes the life and attitudes of the minister of Jesus Christ. To meet the emergencies of this hour, let us remember that the first line of defense for America must be a spiritual one, not the dew line, not anti-missile missiles. In this age of guided missiles and hydrogen bombs, God does not need misguided ministers. He needs men who are willing to be guided by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, there is a large little statement. He is Lord of all. That is the key. If he is really the Lord of your life. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the New English Version, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the shrine of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is God's gift to you? You do not belong to yourselves. You were bought at a price. Then honor God in your body." The first implication arising from this is that if you crown Christ the Lord of all in your life, that you acknowledge God's absolute ownership of you. Jonathan Edwards, in his masterful treatise on the human will, stated that when a man becomes a Christian, he surrenders his free will to God, and he is no longer free, but places himself under absolute bondage to the will of God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. The second implication is that of unhesitating obedience to God. Whatever God says that I should do, I will do. Why? Because he is Lord of all. If he is truly my Lord, it is illogical to disobey him. Thirdly, if Christ is Lord of your life, wholehearted service is implied. To see the urgency of this hour and the need for unselfish dedication to this ministry of reconciliation is to see clearly a vision of treasure in heaven. For one soul, be it ever so humble, on this earth is worth all of God's creation. Dr. Theodore Epp, the well-known Anabaptist radio minister, has said, "Many people who intended to come to Christ in the 11th hour died at 10:30. God needs you to be his witness. Are you willing? This article appeared in the obituary column of a Connecticut newspaper. James C. Smith, 67, died at the Winchester poorhouse. He died a pauper, but he exchanged his poverty for eternal riches. He traded his rags for a crown that fadeth not away. He had no pallbearers, and the mourners were few on this side, not as many as were waiting for him on the shining shore to welcome him to his Father's house." Do you have loved ones waiting for you over there? Would it not be nice to know that there were a multitude whom you had a part in leading to Christ standing on that shore when you arrive? Where is your treasure? Is it in heaven or on earth? If it is in heaven, that day of death will be your shining hour as you enter the gates to the golden glory of God's presence. And finally, it implies implicit trust in Jesus. If he is the Lord of my life, whatever happens to me, whatever he permits, I will accept. Even if it makes tears run down my face and causes my heart to break, if he is Lord, I shall call to him in prayer saying, "Lord, I cannot understand this, but my trust is in thee, and I know that thou art working out thy purpose in me." Are you God's man, young preacher, pastor? Are you fully trusting in him? Are you allowing the bright rays of your personal faith to lighten the bleak darkness of a searching soul? He can use you. He does not need special ability. And revival can come to you as you trust in him. May we bow our heads as we pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, it is our solemn and earnest prayer that we may truly make thee Lord of our lives. May our dormitory rooms be sanctuaries of prayer today and from this day forward. May we search our souls. Forgive us for our failures and sins, and may we truly own thee as our absolute Lord. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.